I thought that we should read Isaiah chapter 40. So why don't we start with Ron Ward or something? No. Let's start with Malcolm. I don't like Ron that much. So let's take 10 verses, you know, and 10, Sherman 10, Randy 10, until we get through the chapter. I think it'd be good to read it. So don't worry about it, brother. If that was your only fault.
Easy. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourselves up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him.
Yeah, we're in 11 now.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved.
Where? 21?
Yes.
Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall.
Hey, bro, I'm not going to get to read 10 verses. Is it right? Can I read into 41?
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, there are two corresponding passages in Scripture that I think we need to read in light of Isaiah chapter 40 and the condition that would affect the people, which is a condition that affects all of us as we are in this world and none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I always think to myself, not always, but I encourage myself with those personal failings that we all experience, and if we're honest, which Isaiah chapter 40 is a very realistic passage, the whole second half of Isaiah is, God is a realist, and God demands that his people be realist as far as facing the reality of the world that they're in and the circumstances that they're in and the condition that they're in. And that is, I always remind myself, when I think of an apostle Paul, that he was carried into the third heaven and he saw things I've never seen. And so by very definition, you can't expect of me what can be expected of a Paul. And that to me is a comfort to my own heart. Yes, thank God I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in me. And theoretically, there should be no limitation to all that I, in appropriating him, can avail, as the end of chapter 40 says. How we renew strength, how we are constantly renewed, how we can live a life that is consistent with the way God wants you to live your life. The living, eternal God wants you to soar, and to soar like eagles with the wings that he has given us in the person and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, reality is, I've never been caught up into the third heaven. And therefore, I by definition struggle with maintaining concepts, beliefs, and attitudes that the Apostle Paul was given a tremendous privilege by the very experiences that he had. So great were they that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 will say of the needed thorns in the flesh that had to be brought to bear upon him lest he should be exalted above measure. In relying on self, relying on experience, relying on personal ability and so forth, and not in learning to live, exchanging what is ultimately our weakness, the Apostle Paul's weakness, the infirmity of the flesh, we're still fallen creatures, for the strength that is sufficient for us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had to learn it, didn't he? My grace is sufficient for thee. So may the Lord help us in that and realize that God understands that we are still indwelt with the flesh. We are not only indwelt with the flesh, we are still living in a world under the prince of the power of the air that is designed to weaken faith, that is designed to attack us, to weaken us, to distract us, and to impede our progress to glory. It is not by accident that before the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom here on this planet, and it will be a time of unprecedented fullness of God and the glory of God that will fill the whole earth, where the kingdom of God is here and the planet is brought back and mankind brought back under the reign of the sovereign king to what it should have been throughout all these ages. And in all these dispensations, we all failed to accomplish it, but Christ will when he comes. It's not by accident that before even the Lord Jesus reigns and brings such blessedness on this planet, he takes Satan and he locks him up. And so again, little do we enter into how able he is and how cunning he is in hindering all of us, even to this day. So may the Lord encourage our hearts to realize that we are dealing here, as Isaiah 40 will say in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, oh, what a comfort that is to the heart. And the comfort is that what he ever is at any point is what he always must be at every point, without change, for all eternity. And the everlasting God, as difficult as our problems are now, as difficult as the problems might have been to Israel and to the remnant through all of these experiences, the everlasting God already sees you glorified. The everlasting God already sees all these problems that come upon us, that so weigh on us and bring us down and cause such conflicts in us and strenuous battles of faith. God already sees them as having performed their perfect work under his sovereign rule and design to make you and me what you will be in glory. And the challenge for us then is, as we go through these experiences and go through these troubles and these circumstances, to go through them, seeing them as his handiwork to make us what we shall be, conformed to the image of his Son for all eternity to come. That's the challenge. The battle of faith, you see. And something that's important too, which is a great encouragement to my heart, is in verse 27, the biggest problem that besets us constantly that we must battle, and the answer to it is the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. The God who spared not his own Son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And so verse 27 is that battle that we must wage. And notice what happened to them. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. And those are the battles that come. And that's that accusative voice of Satan. If God really loved you, why does he allow this to happen to you? If God really loved you, why are you in the circumstances you're in? If God really chose Israel, if Israel is that elect servant of the Lord politically on this planet, then why is this nation going through what they're going through? And so, does God care? Does he care? And it's easy to say he cares when everything's going right, isn't it? But when you hear of children and illness and death and tremendous, or divorce, or problems that come upon people with tremendous personal suffering. Well, let's talk about how much God cares at that time, you see. And so the battle is to believe and to hold to the fact that God is the eternal God. And if he loved me at Calvary's cross, he loves me today. And never has God demonstrated his love for us and settled it eternally as he did while we were sinners. Christ died for us. If God did not change his mind about loving you and me when my sins put that on his Son at Calvary, if God was able to love me then, oh, thank God for all eternity, I am certain that God loves me. And the other one is that God is not fair. And so my judgment is passed over from my God. Why did he let this happen? What? God is not fair. And James chapter 5 will deal with the problem of believers on earth today in the face of evil, in the face of wickedness, in the face of the prosperity of the wicked, in the face of the abuse of government, the abuse of the wealthy, in the exploitation of the poor, being defrauded, their wages not paid for, and even amongst ourselves, the problem of murmuring and grudging against one another, and James deals with it by telling us the judge stands at the door. God does care. God is fair. But that judgment, the setting of things right, is ultimately a something that we cannot expect God to do until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we go through the journey in this fallen world with all of its problems, what is absolutely needed in the heart is establish yourself in the reality that the judge is at the door. Jesus Christ is coming again. May the Lord help us with these things, you see. So you'll notice too that in verse 27, with this problem that besets all of us and was such a dilemma to these people under this horrendous captivity, was God doesn't care, God is not fair. And notice that the answer to renewal, to revival, to the recovery of strength is, verse 28, has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his incomprehensibility. We are to rehearse the things we already know. And that's encouraging to me. Because of the pressures of, you know, even all around us, you see a professing Christendom, and they're all caught up in looking for something new. Something new. Something new. Something's got to be missing. And God's answer is, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Rehearsing and meditating and reestablishing our hearts in the things that we have already heard and believed. That is God's way for renewal in despondency. That's an encouragement to me. Okay, now to the other scriptures that I think are very apropos for this whole passage in the setting of Isaiah. Psalm 73. And you'll see again how the Lord records, and it's a psalm that you all well know of. And again, let's read the whole psalm. So we'll skip Eddie for his arrogance. Yeah. No, go ahead. Start 10 verses, please. Psalm 73. And then go from there.
I'll let the little guys read. Psalm 73. Thank you, Elliot.
O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me.
No, and we're. Hey, Luca, it's a 7. And then a 3, dude.
It's that new age.
Truly God is good to Israel. Amen. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out as fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them.
And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are, these are the ungodly.
By the way, does that sound familiar? You see? Okay, keep going.
Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children.
Wow.
When I thought to this, it was too painful for me. Until when I was into a sanctuary of God, then understood I therein.
Stop for a minute there. Again, you see the principle, right? What was the little solution to the whole thing?
Yeah.
Behold your God.
Yeah.
Behold your God. Behold your God. Look unto me. Unto whom will you liken me? What have you heard? Remember the things you've heard. Reestablish what you've heard. Now, something that is powerful and overwhelming is the psalmist had a sanctuary to go to at the time. The people of Isaiah chapter 40 had no sanctuary to go to at the time. The whole thing was laid waste. And the vessels of the worship of this God were subjugated to Baal in Babylon. And so if the experience of the psalmist was difficult, how much more would it be for that generation now in captivity? So keep going, please.
Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. 20?
Sure.
Okay. As a dream when one awakeneth, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt not despise their image.
And again, notice how when he got a perspective of God, in the face of the present difficulties and in the seeming prosperity of the wicked and the bringing to nothing the things of the Lord, in vain have I cleansed my heart. In vain have I washed my hands in innocency. This is worthless. What have I dedicated my life to? And when he looked at the Lord, the eternal God, he began to see the present in light of what? The future, the eternal God, say, and how he said it so plainly, as a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, then thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then
sudden destruction
cometh upon them. And the importance again for these people, even in that captivity, to get a hold of where God's work was, where God's purposes were, and to get a hold of what Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12 through 27 or 21 had emphasized for them. Behold your God! And here it's a description of himself, you see. The greatness of this God. And as the Creator God, his greatest concern in all that made up this vast universe that we live in, and in all of human history, and in all of the forces that might arise, and the empires that might arise, God's greatest concern as the Creator God of the universe was the people that he made it for. For the likes of you and me, believers, And even at that sense, politically, for that nation of Israel that would one day be saved and would be exalted to glory. And the whole earth would be filled with that blessedness to all nations that was promised first and foremost to Abraham through his seed. And so again, focusing on God and reestablishing in his heart the things that he had already believed. Yeah, please.
Just so that, when I read that, the man was living this in real time. Like it was an absolute challenge to him to be sure of these things. Okay, I mean, but it was so sure to David and the other psalmists that would write. It was as if it already happened. You know what I'm saying? The man had the challenge like we do, like Israel does. The difficulty is, do we believe? I mean, can we believe? And God, obviously, man, I'm so careful. When I read these passages now, when I'm looking at it saying, man, they should have believed, they should have believed, they should have done. But they were so in such difficult times. Political, whatever, prosper, personal, they were struggling to believe. And here God is showing himself, my goodness, you can believe. And this is the evidence. And you should believe, actually. You should believe. It should be easier for you to do that, right?
Yes, but the key of it all is to get the eye on the greatness of who he is and the promises that he has given. That's
when I'm going through that personally, yeah. I know what I ought to do. And then I know what I do sometimes.
You know? No doubt, brother.
Brother, for a clarification.
Go for it.
Because of the younger ones here. Verse 17, you made a statement. Isaiah's people didn't have a sanctuary. You mean northern Israel? Because the four kings, Isaiah 1:1, he prophesied during, the temple still stood. So how did you mean that northern Israel?
I meant the people that this is speaking to that were in captivity in Babylon. This is a prophecy that these people would be brought into captivity, but that God would, after the 70 years, according to Jeremiah, bring them out and bring them back to the land.
So you were speaking of future Israelites,
absolutely,
not the people of Isaiah's day.
Absolutely.
Okay.
That's exactly right.
Thank you.
Listen, before we continue with Psalm 73, based on what Eddie just brought in, look at Psalm 104:34. I thought it was a very important passage. Psalm 104:34, and I'll read it this way. My meditation of him shall be sweet. And what's the result? I will be glad in the Lord. Now watch what follows. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Therein is the answer. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, I want to just, again, for sake of clarification, that as you're using the tense of what they needed to believe and so on, it's important to know that the captivity hadn't taken place at this time.
Absolutely.
Which further complicates it in that sense.
Absolutely.
Because there was a large, very large segment of Israel that didn't believe it was going to happen.
That's right.
And that was the point of forming the political alliances and everything else to try to...
Absolutely.
For them now to believe this when, hey, you say the Lord's coming, but... You know,
that's right.
So it was even more of a challenge in that sense.
That's exactly right. And even in their own nation, the remnant was surrounded with unbelieving Jews. The preponderance was the effect of unbelievers all around them, you see. That's right, brother. You know, and Satan using that tongue accusing them. And again, the setting of Isaiah 40 following 39, which was Hezekiah putting faith in Babylon. The ambassadors of Babylon. Political alliances for their security and for their safety. Yeah. So, continue with Psalm 73. Let's just finish it for a moment. We're in 21, aren't we?
Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee.
Let me interrupt. and now the effect of getting his eyes on the Lord, seeing the glory of the Lord, beholding the eternal God, entering into the reality of God, seeing the end from the beginning. And to God, everything that is presently happening now and these things that beset us now are all under his great lordship. Romans 8:28, working in the things that are bad, in the things that hurt, for good, you see. And as he gets a glimpse of his God, and then he realizes his failure of faith, his weakness of faith, he feels like, how foolish was I to even doubt it for a moment? What ignorance did I allow to enter my mind? Oh God, help us to be realists. God is real. This is how he addresses his people. And again, that danger, isn't it? Especially when we're in these affluent societies that we are in. And, you know, we can meet the way we do, and we come so openly and so boldly, and we sing, and we look so wonderful. You know, wonderful for those experiences, wonderful for our meetings and so on. But God help us from thinking that that momentary appearance of religiosity, like James said, and I was talking to Malcolm earlier, if any man seemed to be religious. And that is any time we gather in our meetings and we publicly get up and we pray, or like I'm speaking now. I mean, I'm appearing to be religious, pious, and yet the challenge of God is to me, if I don't bridle my tongue, my religion is vain. Oh, faith in the living God and what it truly means to believe. And we think of the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. When he said, and that the world may know that I love the Father. Publicly he said it. Presented himself as being religious. As the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. And he linked his public, audible profession of loving the Father with his willingness to believe in the faithfulness of the Father. To believe that the Father led him. To believe in the program of Scripture for Messiah. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And even at that cross, all that Satan brought about him, all the shame, all the humiliation, all the personal suffering, all the reproach, all the loneliness, could not shake him of his absolute confidence in the Father. That's what it means to be religious. And that, my friends, is not something that is tested necessarily in an affluent society where there is no impediment, there is no oppression, there is no ridicule, there is no persecution for us to come and publicly gather. Now, it is tested in another sense, isn't it? That in an affluent society, the very fact that we discipline ourselves to not let all the pleasures, like Moses had to do, he esteemed rather the reproaches of the people of Christ a greater treasure than enjoying the benefits of being Pharaoh's son in Pharaoh's Egypt with all the privileges of that affluence. And so thank God, and many times as I'm in meeting, and I'm not there, and I'm there with a condition of heart that I really didn't want to be there that morning, and my heart's not what it ought to be. Bottom line is, I'm there. And I thank God that I'm there. And I thank God that he has preserved his work in me to the point that I'm there by the grace of God. And the reason I'm there is because ultimately, thank God, I believe that the only thing that will last and be kept for eternity is that which we've redeemed of our time as redeemed personalities in the time that was left us to live on earth having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than using that time and allowing it to be spent naturally and according to what this world thinks is valuable and worthwhile, we have chosen to redeem that time and fight the battle of faith and live in the reality of the future glory and invest the time we've been given now for that which we believe we shall be forever. Amen?
Amen.
And these are the challenges. So sometimes in a sense, and I'm not wishing for persecution, living in an affluent society as we do brings big challenges to our Christian condition. Let's continue with 73 for a moment, please. Again, the reaction, so foolish was I and ignorant. Oh, I was a beast before thee. Oh, God. Yes, sir?
I just want to mention.
Yeah.
Technically, your time is up, but you have the next
session. I thought I had till 9 o'clock, man. Listen, next time, I'll say it this way. Next time you see a fault and I'm not, keep your mouth shut. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Anyway. Anyway. I mean, learn, man. How long do you kick, against the goads, man? Yeah, I hear you.
But listen, you also have.
I know the next session. I'll try and, yeah, amen. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I hear you. All right. So let's go from. Let's finish the psalm.
Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Mm. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory.
And for a moment, Does that click with the end of Isaiah 40? They that wait on the Lord shall
renew
their strength. Right? They shall walk and not faint. The enablement of the Lord to sustain his people. Keep going, please.
Whom have I in heaven but thee?
Does that sound like Isaiah 40? Look unto me. To whom will you liken me? See, go.
And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
There you go. Amen. It clicks. Yeah? Okay, so let's go to another psalm. We'll read this and then we'll stop this session and go on to the other. The other psalm is Psalm 89. Again, the psalm speaking of a time that these people were going to experience when Isaiah's prophecy of judgment to Hezekiah would be fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar would come and take them captive. So let's read Psalm 89. Go 10 verses and 10 verses and 10 verses. I think it's Keith's turn. Or go to Malcolm, man. Go to Malcolm, bro. Yeah. Psalm 89. And this has to do with the effect of the fall. Before we read Psalm 89, go to 1 Chronicles 29, please. 1 Chronicles, just for a verse, because it's easy to miss it. These are this is the royal line of David, and the future of our world after 2 Samuel 7 depends on the fulfillment of God's covenant with David, on the seed of David. Without the triumph of David's seed, David's royal line, regarding the promises associated with Judah and Jerusalem, and that's what Isaiah is specifically taken up with, Judah and Jerusalem, there is no hope for our world. And so, at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, you read this statement, verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered and all Israel obeyed him. And you can read that over and over again and it doesn't click. It doesn't click. And what doesn't click? Whose throne did Solomon sit on? The throne of Jehovah. a man sitting on the throne of Jehovah. And what was the location of that throne? Planet Earth. Where? In Jerusalem City. That's the kingdom here. That throne of Jehovah on earth, that's what Psalm 89 is going to talk about now. The ones who have a right to sit on it are the royal seed of David. And now that throne is about to be ransacked. And David's royal seed taken captive and made eunuchs in Babylon. What happened to the hope of mankind? How can this be? Everything we believed, everything we stood for, gone. Absolute disaster. Psalm 89.
Psalm 89.
And by the way, has the throne of the Lord on earth, is it presently filled? Is it presently on earth? Not on earth. That throne came to an end when Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive, ransacked Jerusalem. And even though Israel was allowed to return to the land and rebuild the throne, there's one thing that Israel never dared to do with those nations around it. And that was to claim that they had a king. Because it would have been a direct threat to the rule of the imperial powers and the empires of the nations here on planet Earth. Well, we know what the answer and the solution to the problem is, don't we? It's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The seed of David has triumphed, and the seed of David presently sits in power at the right hand of God. And the very gospel that we preach is concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, born according to the flesh of the seed of David. That's the answer. Oh, thank God for it, you see.